How Christian Science Can Help You. In the Bible, John 8, Jesus, addressing a group of his followers, said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Mary Baker Eddy, our revered leader and author of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, writes on page 255, "Eternal truth is changing the universe." Our lecturer, Charles M. Carr of Montclair, New Jersey, is a member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church, the first Church of Christ scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. It gives me great pleasure to present Mr. Carr.
Mrs. Silver, that's a splendid introduction. I want to thank you very much for it. My friends, I wonder if you know the story about the traveler who was lost in a terrific thunderstorm. It was a very dark night, and he kept struggling along through the mud. He was on a horse, but finally his horse gave out. There he stood in the middle of the road all by himself with the thunder roaring and crashing and an occasional flash of lightning. One clap, well, it seemed to shake the earth and it brought the traveler to his knees. Now, he wasn't a praying man, but he did make a petition, and it was short and to the point. He said, "Oh, Lord, if it's all the same to you, give us a little more light and a little less noise." Well, guess we all need more light and less noise. Why? We need to be enlightened, not frightened. We need to see the very presence of good, justice, goodwill in ourselves and in others, mercy, integrity, the whole world, yes, individuals and nations, people in businesses and in professions, in industry, students, teachers, children and adults. We're all searching for a better concept of things. Well, this is a start in the right direction, but it needs to be coupled with a spiritual understanding of science. Without this understanding, or spiritualization of thought, people who are searching for a satisfying way of life just won't find it. Why? Because they've been believing that good is material rather than spiritual. This kind of believing, my friends, is ineffectual. It's groping in the dark like the traveler with no light. Now, Christ Jesus came to bring this great light of truth to us. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What is this light? And how can it help us? Why, it's the Christ, and it enlightens thought spiritually, by revealing the true nature of good and leading us to express it in our lives. It's bountifulness. It's the Christ, God's impartation to man, that impels us all to turn from materialism in all its forms and attain spirituality, or the consciousness of Spirit, God. You know, I have a friend who spent nearly a year traveling around the world, and she said the main thing she noticed was this. Just about everybody she met responded to the good she expressed. Now, what is it that makes us all have a love of good? Isn't it the law of good that reveals the universal presence called God? History shows how mankind have been benefited whenever they've lived in obedience to the law of good. And it also shows how they've been troubled when they've permitted their thinking and living to depart from good. Now we're gathered here together to consider this law of good. We want to understand it. Yes, but this isn't enough. We have to use it. There's a story I like about Paderewski. Someone said to him one time, "Oh, Mr. Paderewski, you must have had a world of patience to learn to play the piano the way you do." He said, "It's not that at all. I have no more patience than anybody else. It's just that I use mine." Well, it's the same way with all of us. We need to recognize the good that's available, but we can't stop there. We have to use it. Now, the law of good is universal. It's true, isn't it? So it's available to all mankind, just like the air we breathe. This law is based on the science of infinite good, which recognizes an infinitely perfect God and an infinitely perfect creation. Christianity, my friends, was and is science, the science of the perfection of God and His creation. Jesus practiced Christianity as science with a spirit of love. Why, He saw God as infinite spirit and man in God's image and likeness as infinitely spiritual. No wonder he was so successful in the Christianity he lived, because it wasn't a theoretical religion, but a demonstrable science. Now, Christian science is a science of Jesus' teachings and works. It's the law of God of good. It's the application of divine principle or divine mind to humanity's problems. And that's what makes it so practical. Why, it's the ultimate winning of a full salvation from mortality. You know, you and I can practice Christian science successfully. Anybody can. It's so simple, the principle of Christian science. It's been explained so clearly by Mary Baker Eddy. She's his discoverer and founder. That you and I can use it in every aspect of our lives. What is this principle? Well, Mrs. Eddy answers this question in her book called Rudimental Divine Science. She says, it is God, the Supreme Being, infinite and immortal mind, the soul of man and the universe. It is our Father, which is in heaven. It is substance, spirit, life, truth, and love. These are the deific principle. So you see, from this one cause, or God, we can have just one effect, or creation. What is this creation like? Well, it would have to be entirely godlike, entirely good. The Bible reveals this truth in Genesis, in the very first chapter, where we read, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Since there's only one God, there can be only one creation, only one kind of man, all spiritual and all godlike. How can we have two kinds of creation, two kinds of man, one spiritual and the other material, one good and one bad, when there's only one Creator, and He's infinite spirit, infinite good? This, my friend, states very simply one of the basic teachings of Christian science, which the Bible reveals namely, that there's only one God, therefore only one creation, only one kind of man, the spiritual one. Obviously, creation must be formed out of the substance of God, spirit, and be subject only to spiritual law. It must be as devoid of matter and as free from mortal law or mortal belief as the God who formed it. At this point, someone may ask, but how about matter? How about flesh and the material world? Well, let's just reason this out. The flesh and the material world can't be of God because they're not of spirit. They can't have another creator besides God, because God is the only creator. Now I ask you, where does that leave flesh and the material world? Where does that leave matter? Without creator, if God is the only creator, hence without real existence. So you see, what seems to be the material world, the flesh, the human sense of things, is just an assumption of reality. Within its own framework, it appears to have reality and substance and to operate under the guise of law. But this whole realm of matter is a misconception of existence. So it's unreal. Why should any of us be surprised at this statement? You know, modern physicists are changing the world's concepts of matter. But their findings through physics are just beginning to approximate what Mrs. Eddy discovered through metaphysics. Let's think about what Mrs. Eddy had to say about matter and force. In Science and Health, and that's the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures is its full title. In this book, Mrs. Eddy says, matter is made up of supposititious mortal mind force, but all might is divine mind. And in her book, Unity of Good, she asks, which was first, matter or power? That which was first was God, immortal mind, the parent of all. But God is truth, and the forces of truth are moral and spiritual, not physical. They are not the merciless forces of matter. What then are the so-called forces of matter? They are the phenomena of mortal mind, and matter and mortal mind are one. And this one is a misstatement of mind, God. Now I'm going to read you what some of the present-day physicists have to say regarding matter and force. Werner Heisenberg, a Nobel Prize winner, says in the Atlantic Monthly of November 1959, energy is not only the force which keeps everything in motion, it is also the basic stuff of which the world is made. Matter exists because energy assumes the form of elemental particle. George Russell Harrison, Dean of Science at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, says, we know that matter is interconvertible with energy. That was in a book called What Man May Be. And again, the matter in an atom is all energy. Professor Sennett of Yale says in The Biology of the Spirit, matter is nothing but energy. Einstein and Infeld state in their book, The Evolution of Physics, according to the theory of relativity, there is no essential distinction between mass and energy. These quotations show where metaphysics and physics are beginning to converge. But Christian Science goes much farther than the physicist. It declares that all is divine mind, including its infinite manifestation, and that anything else besides divine mind or God is just an assumption of reality. So it's wholly unreal. What it boils down to is this, that the physicist believes there is a thing called matter, which can be translated into a more ethereal thing called energy. But Christian Science reveals that matter or material energy is illusion, a misconception of reality. And it reveals this on the basis of God's allness. Well, if that's the case, since that's the case, we have to have the courage to break away from matter or this misconception of existence. As we do so, we'll be free of the bad results, the results of thinking that creation is material or even partly material. Maybe someone is thinking, well, that sounds logical, all right, but how do I know it's true? Why? Because it's demonstrable. Because we can apply the law of God or good specifically to a problem and get positive results, healing results. Here's an interesting case that points this up. Young girl I know was suffering one time from ulcerative colitis. She went from 110 pounds down to 65. She had medical treatment from one of the finest hospitals in the country, but it didn't help her. Finally, her doctor said that he and his staff couldn't do any more, that her condition was incurable, and she had only a short time to live. This verdict was so alarming that her parents brought her home. And at the suggestion of a neighbor, they asked for Christian Science treatment. Several months later, the girl was fully restored. She had a normal weight back, and the tissues that had been destroyed were completely renewed. Now, how was this girl healed? Why, through scientific prayer, just what we've been talking about. Through the application of the law of God or good. Through the realization, the persistent realization, that there's only one God, and He's infinite spirit, infinite good. So there's only one creation, only one kind of man, all spiritual and all godlike. And this man, God's image and likeness, the only man. This is the important point. This man is right where matter and flesh and disease seem to be. Then what was this appearance of mortality? What was this disease that seemed so real? Why, just a false statement about man. A misconception, therefore unreal. The only reality is God and His all spiritual idea, man. The doctor wrote several very gracious letters to the girl's parents, and I'd like to read you some excerpts from two of the doctor's letters. He says, "It certainly is very thrilling to hear of her miraculous cure. There is no doubt in my mind, despite the fact that I'm an M.D., that all the credit can be given to Christian Science. All of us of the medical profession are open-mouthed in wonder. Of all the patients I know with that particular ailment, she is the only one who has had such a complete return to normal. So you see, my friends, how we can prove truth's dominion over material law or the belief of life and matter. Not how we can just think about this dominion, but how we can exercise it. Why, God has given each one of us this dominion through the science of His Christ. What is His science? The great truth that all is spirit and spiritual, that God is perfect, and so is His creation. All of it. Jesus taught and practiced the science of Christ or truth, revealing the unity of God and man, Father and Son, Spirit and its idea. You know, there's a distinction between Jesus and Christ. Christian Science shows that Jesus was the highest human concept of God's image and likeness. Christ was His spiritual nature, the godliness that enabled Him to glorify His Father and bring the science of life to humanity. This science of life of Christ is available to everyone in every age as God's wondrous gift of love. When we recognize this science of Christ of truth and accept it and use it as the truth of perfect God and His perfect creation, this results in healing. Mrs. Eddy tells us how this science of Christ or truth is demonstrated. She says in the textbook, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man healed the sick. The correct view heals the incorrect view. Always. We have to see spiritual man the way Christ Jesus did, in place of the material belief about man. You know, we can't make any compromise. We can't see man as partly spiritual and partly material. He has to be all spiritual. Because to infinite spirit or God, including its infinite spiritual idea, man, to this infinitude and allness, there's no matter, no flesh, no materiality, or any of their phases as creator or creation. There was, there is, nothing but God, and His true likeness and reflection everywhere. The phrase I just used about God's true likeness and reflection everywhere, that's from Science and Health. And I'd like to read you the whole sentence because it's basic to an explanation of Christian Science. And further, it's fundamental to its practice. The substance, life, intelligence, truth, and love, which constitute deity, are reflected by His creation. And when we subordinate the false testimony of the corporeal senses to the facts of science, we shall see this true likeness and reflection everywhere. Now, notice, there's work for us to do. We have to subordinate the testimony of the physical senses. Now, are these senses in matter? No, never. It's obvious that the physical body, without mind or consciousness, can't see, hear, feel, taste, or smell. It's mind, mortal mind, that does the seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. And what does this mind recognize? Why, it recognizes its own thoughts and names these thoughts as matter. But Christ Jesus said of this mortal mind, all matter, that it's a liar. He rebuked the five physical senses. And they're what constitute mortal man. He rebuked these senses because they testify falsely concerning God's image and likeness. What they claim to be existence is just a belief of life and matter. This belief is an outline falsity of the corporeal senses. But we can't trust those senses. They lie about reality, about the infinite spiritual perfection of God and His creation. And they also lie about the human sense of things. They tell us that the sun rises and sets and that the moon orbits from east to west. Does a builder rely on his eye alone when he lays the foundation of a house? Of course not. He uses a level to establish a horizontal line. If a mountain climber knows that there's a beautiful valley down below, he doesn't say there's no beauty there, does he? Even though his eye sees nothing but fog. You and I know that as the fog disappears, why, the sun and the landscape appear. Well, as we begin to put the fog of corporeal sense testimony out of our consciousness, whether it's material premise or material conclusion, material bad or material good, it's all false. And as we put this false evidence out of thought, why, we'll begin to see soul or God and His creation, the only creation, illumined in all its glory and perfection everywhere. My friends, when we see creation as entirely spiritual, no mental reservations, when we stay perfectly calm and don't let ourselves be disquieted by the physical evidence, this kind of praying leads to healing. Let me tell you about the experience of a friend of mine, a woman who was suffering from a distressing growth. Practitioner asked her how she was praying, and she said, "Oh, I know that I'm all spiritual, because God is all spirit. I thank God I'm not made of matter, either sick or well matter. I know that I'm the perfect image of a perfect God." "Then what?" practitioner said. "Well," she said, "the next day, I guess I take a look to see how I've been doing." He said, "Why, you've been disobeying a rule in the rule book, Science and Health. It says observe mind instead of body, lest aught unfit for development add a thought." Let me explain that the word mind in this instance is spelled with a small m, so it refers to the human mind. Practitioner pointed out that she should examine her thought or mind instead of her body. She should ask herself, "Am I more Christ-like today than yesterday? More loving, more grateful, more spiritually minded?" She began to see she shouldn't struggle to change sick matter into well matter, but that she should recognize she was a completely spiritual idea, now having nothing to do with matter, bad or good. She brought her thinking into accord with the example of Paul. You remember he said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." She realized, you know, she was really quite courageous. We have to be. She realized that she must not confer with matter, since it's not substance or reality. Matter, she discerned, is only a mental mistake. It's a wrong way of looking at man. It's a lie about man. she concluded it was impractical to consult what's not, to find out what is. She obediently surrendered her anxiety for physical healing. She realized that there's only God and His true likeness and reflection everywhere. Nothing else. And this likeness was her true being and included qualities of God like vitality, perfection, uprightness, affection, and joy. The result of her prayer, she was completely healed. An important turning point in her healing came when she put a desire to know more about God ahead of a desire for physical healing. She found Jesus' words true and practical. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How often we seek the things first. Physical healing, maybe. More business. Better relationships in the home or at school. Wider opportunities. Then we ask God to hurry up and help us straighten these things out. We begin with a problem. We rationalize incorrectly from the basis of its mortality. Then afterwards, we feel, well, perhaps burdened, frustrated, opposed, disappointed, because of our own falsely drawn conclusions. Thank God, such goings on don't have to be. We can solve our problems from the standpoint of God, not from the standpoint of the problems. In Science and Health, we read, the starting point of divine science is that God, Spirit, is all in all. Other, might nor mind, that God is love, and therefore He is divine principle. Note this. We start with God, Spirit, and not with a problem. Do we bring God to a problem? No. Never. Why, God, or good, is there already, in place of what seems to be a problem, because God is everywhere. And where God is His everywhere manifestation. Where God is, are all of His qualities and attributes fully and perfectly expressed. Qualities like wisdom, loving kindness, truthfulness. Our work, and we need to be friendly to spiritual work. Our work is to see God's true likeness and reflection everywhere. In terms of spiritual qualities and attributes of God, instead of conditions and manifestations of matter, so-called. And Christian Science, the science of divine mind, the science of the present spiritual perfection of God and man, this science, this light, helps us to see creation spiritually as it really is. Then as a result of this true seeing, an increased sense of good is invariably brought into our experience. And that's how Christian Science helps us. Why it's so practical. We've referred to a number of basic statements in Science and Health. Now let's say something about its author. Well, Mary Baker Eddy came from an unusually religious background, and she grew up in an atmosphere of love for the things of spirit. The first 45 years of her life, and this is a matter of public record, were filled with ill health, loneliness, a sense of insufficiency, even dire want at times. But she early developed a growing awareness of God's nearness and dearness, and of his loving care for his creation. For many years she searched for a deeper understanding of God. You know, we all have to make that search. An explanation of him that would solve the riddle of human discord. She had a strong belief in God's ability to heal mankind. And this belief grew to a solid conviction when she was healed of severe injuries herself, injuries that threatened her life. This healing came about, as many of you know, through her prayerful reading of the account of Jesus' healing of the man sick of the palsy. She saw that her life was in and of God or spirit instead of in and of body or physicality. The healing was immediate, permanent. And this healing marked the dawning in her thought of the science of Christ. And it unfolded to her naturally, just as it does to you and me, through two basic steps. Through a diligent search for the truth, and through an equally diligent application of this truth. The next 45 years, Mrs. Eddy expressed remarkable vigor and activity. You know, she's made an enormous contribution to the world by discovering the scientific meaning of Christianity, or the science of Christ. Unnumbered thousands have been redeemed and healed by this science. Its fundamentals are so universal that no one is left out of its all-embracing love. Its law of infinite provision of good for all will surely deliver mankind from every enslaving bond and belief of materialism. It will establish the kingdom of heaven within everyone. It awaits the receptive heart. My friends, Christian science is for everyone, like mathematics or the science of music or any other science. It's the science of life, the science of health, the science of holiness, the science of harmony, the science of happiness, the science of abundance. Its textbook contains a complete explanation of spiritual healing. Everyone can practice Christian science with good results. The inquirer, the beginner, or the seasoned worker, with the aid of the spiritual know-how in this book. It has a great message of redemption and comfort, help, healing, health, joy, and salvation for all mankind. You know, there isn't a statement in this book that speaks against anybody, regardless of religion, creed, color, or race. Why, the book talks to its readers with a universal language of love. God's love for you and me and everybody. The statements of truth are presented so clearly of the perfection of God and his creation and the utter unreality of anything else that anyone with an open mind can immediately be benefited by this book. This book, along with the Bible, that is the King James Version, will show you how to reflect spiritual power and meet life situations triumphantly. How is spiritual power gained? Why, through understanding the law of God or good, and through the faithful application of this law. Let me tell you how a friend of mine applied this law in his business. He'd been located for years with a large electrical company, and he'd worked industriously and faithfully. But he began to feel that this business was his God. It was pushing him around. He thought of looking for another position, But changing jobs didn't seem practical. His age, for one thing, and he'd lose his pension rights. Finally, he began to see, he was a student of Christian Science, that it was his divine right to reflect spiritual power and exercise dominion over the human sense of things. He realized that his true business was the expressing of the qualities or attributes of God or divine mind. He saw that business should be the avenue through which he could reflect God or good and serve his fellow men. That way, business would also serve him. This better concept of business gave my friend the inspiration and courage to look for another position. Today, he's in a related field where his opportunities to help mankind have greatly increased. The joy of the job is now his, as well as a satisfying reward in the form of salary and worldwide travel. His specific use of spiritual law or power. I stress the use because although he was a student of Christian Science, he didn't keep himself in the study and reading stage alone, but it was his use or application of this science that immediately broke down some of the limitations associated with his business. And it brought to light the real man, forever under God's bountiful government. But, my friends, we have to use spiritual power if we want to benefit from it. That means we have to see God's true likeness and reflection everywhere, even where material discordant conditions seem to be. We have to stick to the truth and not to the claims of matter, not to the claims of nothingness. The truth that God is all, and God's allness includes his infinite spiritual idea, man. When I use that word stick, it makes me think of a dog he used to have, a bull terrier. He loved to play with a bone and have me try to get away from him. I could lift him off his feet and whirl him round and round, but he still held on to that bone. You know, practically nothing would keep him from sticking to his bone. Well, suppose you and I stick to the truth of God's allness. The way that dog stuck to his bone with as much tenacity. Let's never let go of the fact that there's nothing but God and his true likeness and reflection everywhere. But the dog did let go of the bone several times when I diverted his attention by a stick. Then he tried to hold on to the bone, go after stick too. Soon his hold on the bone weakened, I was able to get it away from him. But before long, couldn't fool him anymore why he held on to that bone no matter what I did. Let's us hold on tenaciously to the fact that spirit is all. Let's not be diverted or fooled by the belief that there's any such thing as matter, either bad or good. Why? Why reach out for matter? Is matter necessary to health, happiness, success, salvation, well-being? No. Never. Because matter is just an elusive sense of existence, so it's nothing. We don't need to cultivate nothingness to have a share of somethingness, do we? Oh, another thing about the dog. He enjoyed sticking to his bone. Well, let's us enjoy sticking to the happy fact that spirit is all and the only life. So matter is no part of our experience or anyone else's. This is practical, my friends. Sticking to the truth, heal a man who was suffering from heart trouble. He had great difficulty in breathing, and he'd lost his natural color. Practitioner kept sticking to the truth of God's allness. He prayed something like this. Dear Father, Mother, God, I know that you are all, because you are all. You're all presence, so you're everywhere. And where you are is your beloved image and likeness. This son of your creating, you're well pleased with. He's all spiritual, because you are all spirit. He's all godlike, because you are all good. He's perfect in all respects and particulars, because you are the center and circumference and perfect life of all manifestation. He's always harmoniously active, because you are his divine principle eternally. He's subject only to the law of love. Therefore, he's forever complete, whole, satisfied, abundantly provided for. Then the practitioner reasoned that because God is mind, and mind is all, there's no mortal mind to be aware of heart trouble, and no material mentality to fear it. Because God is soul, and soul is all, there's no physicality to experience organic or functional disease or disorder. Because God is love, and love is all, there's no disease, no fear, no sin, no mortal law of any kind to have any place in Creator or creation, or any power to interfere. Then he thanked God for being the infinitely good source and substance of his beloved image and likeness, here and everywhere, now and always. The man was quickly healed. He discovered that heart trouble is not tenacious, but that our abounding health is tenacious. Oh, and incidentally, the man received a bonus. He was healed of the smoking habit, too. Now, what does this healing prove? What does any healing prove that's been accomplished through Christian Science, which is the application of the law of God or good? Why, it proves the unreality of material law. It uncovers the lying nature of the testimony of the physical senses. It challenges the assumed validity of health laws and medical opinions and religious beliefs, based on the false premise that matter is real, and that healing, if it comes, must come through and by matter. It overcomes these theories of man by the Word of God. Thank God, all is spirit and spiritual. My friends, it's a most rewarding experience to think of ourselves and others in terms of the spiritual qualities and attributes of God, instead of in terms of physicalities and bodies and matter, organic or inorganic. To think of man and the universe this way, why, consistent spiritually good thinking brings great happiness. Troubles diminish, then fade away. Trouble arises, either individual or collective, not from matter as an entity, not from a matter person, a matter thing, or a matter circumstance, but from one's own false point of view, ignorantly held to, a material viewpoint of the one and only creation, God's man and God's universe. To be happy and practical, we should see creation everywhere, as spiritual rather than material, perfect rather than imperfect, joyful and happy rather than sad and sorrowful, God-like rather than devil-like, whole rather than sick, complete rather than incomplete. The greatest gift we can give to ourselves and the world is the gift of the Christly point of view, which recognizes nothing but the perfection of God and His creation as real. Remember, we've learned that when we subordinate the false testimony of the physical senses to the facts of science, then we will see this true likeness and reflection everywhere. And then we'll help not only ourselves, but all mankind with the light of Christian science. Then we won't be groping in the dark like the traveler with no light. The possibilities of this science, my friends, are infinite. It's already helping many, many people to solve their personal problems. Not to worry about those problems or pigeonhole them, but to solve them. To find satisfying answers to loneliness and marital unhappiness. It's providing a practical scientific basis for the education of our young people. This science of effective prayer is helping people to settle their disputes harmoniously. It's revealing a most necessary and important art, the ability to get along with one another. As we apply this art in our everyday contacts, we'll be better equipped to live harmoniously with others, as a group and as a nation. And we'll be doing our part in helping to overcome the fear and threat of war. How do we get along with one another? How do we demonstrate the brotherhood of man in science? Why? By giving everyone full credit for being God's image and likeness. Full credit. By seeing the real qualities of mankind as loving, lovable. By being Christ-like always and destructively critical. Never. The love you and I manifest for our fellow men indicates the extent of our love for God. We want to be sure that our practice of Christianity, a practice of science, that is always warm with the sunshine of love, and that we're not trapped in the deep freeze of denominational beliefism, belief without practice, and popular materialism. The vital need today, what would you say it is? Isn't it for each one of us to reassess his values? Are we going to subscribe to the values inherent in the law of God or good, expressed in genuine brotherly kindness, absolute honesty in dealing with our fellow men, and a righteous, dynamic determination to pursue the things of spirit? Or are we going to yield to the general belief in materialism, objectified as apathy, self-satisfaction, the fear of insecurity, the desire for ease and comfort in matter, and the incessant quest for material things. Well, we have to choose. How can Christian Science help us? I'll sum it up for you. It helps us to see that we are the beneficiaries of the most thrilling discovery of our age, to experience its benefits. And that discovery is the science of life that reveals the universe and man as God created, entirely spiritual, reveals it to you and me and everyone that's willing. This science of all life reveals God's great love for all of us. It reveals the magnitude of life and the unlimited good that belongs to each of us, his spiritual ideas. It reveals the kingdom of heaven within us, here and now. This science shows the absolute reality of health, well-being, vital joy, and the utter nothingness of materialism. It shows that the things of spirit are mankind's most priceless possessions and unending security, that they're the very essence of its immortal life and everlasting harmony. It shows that the things of matter are not. As you practice this science of life, this science of Christianity, why, you'll find your own experience increasingly filled to overflowing with good. This is because God loves you. So, accept God's divine science. Accept it in full measure and partake of his great love and the unbounded blessings that are yours. Let's pray with the psalmist. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thank you, my friends.